If you would, open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 27. Sarah and I are also excited to be here, and we're looking forward to spending time with your pastor and Hannah and getting to know some of y'all. So, Matthew 27. Our text tonight is going to be verse 38, but I want to read from 31 to 51 and just have a few comments before we get to our main text. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This has always been the purpose and providence of God that this take place. This is the most important time in all of time, right now. Right now, what we're reading about, it's now going to take place. And so many things we're going to see here. These men took him, and with cruel hatred, they beat him, they mocked him, and they crucified our Lord. And every time I read this, it strikes me, and yet I know that is what is in all of us by nature. So when we read this, and we see this just the hatred here, we must recognize that this is what is in all of us by nature. And we too would have done the same thing. As I said, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, but these men by wicked hands took him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. We're not going to look at the four Gospels and see this tonight, but how many times do we read that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken of by the prophets in all of these Gospels? When we read through this, it's almost as if the Roman soldiers had a copy of Psalm 22 and they were reading and said, okay, now we got to go do this. And then they'd read and now we got to go do this. And why? Because this was all happening according to God's will and God's purpose. Verse 36, and sitting down, they watched him. They just sat there and watched him, not knowing what was taking place. And that's a terrifying thing to think of. There's people that read this text, and just like they were sitting there watching, not knowing what was taking place, there's people that read this chapter and don't know what took place. I pray that the Lord, that not be the case for anybody here tonight, that we know what was taking place. But they just sat there and just watched this, just the hatred. And set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we'll believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Now these men were mocking him, but think about some of the statements that they made. He saved others, himself he cannot save. He could have come down from that cross. He could have. But if he saved himself, he couldn't save his people. If he saved himself, he couldn't do and fulfill the Father's will. Right? He told Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? He couldn't save himself. He was determined to do the Father's will. He was determined to save you. If you're here tonight and you know him or known of him, he couldn't save himself because he had to save you. He trusted in God. They didn't know the half of what they were saying. He trusted in God. He perfectly trusted the Father at all times. Even there on the cross, amid all the suffering and the mocking, he said, my flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Psalm 16. Always trusted God. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land into the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thought about that hymn we sing, well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty maker died for man, creature's sin. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yes, the Lord suffered great physical pain, endured the mocking and all of that, but truly the soul of his suffering was his soul suffering. The soul, S-O-L-E, the soul of his suffering was his soul suffering. And verse 48, and straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let it be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to bottom, and the earth did quake. And the rocks rent. Don't you love that this veil was rent from top to bottom and everything that that teaches us? We're told, there's a whole message there, but we're told in Hebrews that having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, we're told to enter into the holiness or to the holiest with boldness with the blood of Jesus. Now, if you remember in the tabernacle, how the high priest was supposed to go in on the Day of Atonement, I don't believe anyone ever went in with boldness. Do you? I don't. You know, the Lord gave Aaron instruction how he was exactly supposed to do it, that he die not, how he was supposed to come in. I don't believe they ever came in with boldness, yet we are told to come in with boldness with the blood of Jesus and to come before the throne of grace. It says, you may come with boldness to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When is that? At all times. At all times. And to find what? Mercy and grace in time of need. So tonight I want us to look in particular at verse 38, if you want to go back and read there, verse 38. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Now, here we have three crosses, and we have three men who are dying. One man died in their sins. One man died for sin. And one man died free from sin. And that's going to be our outline tonight. So first of all, let's consider the man that died in their sins. Now, all men are born sinners. We come into this world and with a sinful nature. And because it's our nature, we sin. It's just as natural as breathing is. Because it's our nature. It's our nature to sin. It's who we are. And we continue in sin for the rest of our lives. Now, in Scripture, sin is presented to us in the Scriptures as a debt. It's presented as an offense and as a crime. So we're going to think about them in those three ways. First of all, sin as a debt. If you read in Matthew's gospel, when the Lord gave his model prayer, it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then in Luke's gospel, we read, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. So sin is a debt to God. And being in debt is such an uncomfortable feeling. It's uncomfortable to be in debt, especially if it's a large number and you start to get worried about, you know, not being able to pay. It's a very uncomfortable feeling. Well, every day, man sins and continues to add to their debt. Every day. And there's not one thing that they can do to pay that debt. Me and you, there's not a single thing that we can do to pay the debt that we owe to God's justice. And, you know, most people have the idea that God has a balance. And on one side, he stacks up your good works. And on the other side, he stacks up your sin. And that, you know, if the good outweighs the bad, then, you know, you'll be accepted. But that's not what the Scriptures teach, right? Everything that we do just continues to add to our debt. For as long as you live, you'll continue to add to that. The Scriptures also talk about sin as an offense. In Romans 5, verse 18, we read, therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. The offense of Adam. Adam, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Everything here is yours, Adam, minus that one tree. Not only that, all the animals, I'm going to bring all these animals before you and you're going to name them. You're above all these animals. And I've made you a helpmeet. And under those perfect conditions, having nothing lacking, and Adam knowing full well what he was doing, rebelled and disobeyed God. Sin is an offense to God. It's an offense. And sin is, of course, a crime committed against God. We read, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is transgression of the law. So, to die in your sins. I say all this to get to this point. What is it to die in your sins? To die in your sins is to die owing God a debt. It's to die having committed offenses against God. It's to die a lawbreaker having committed crimes against God. What an awful, awful way to die. To die in your sins. You know, people talk about how they would like to die, I'd like to die in my sleep, or, you know, I'd like to die, playing golf, or, you know, whatever it is that people like to do, and something quick. And I understand that. I definitely don't want to go through a long, you know, drawn out process. But however it is that you die, all you really don't want to do is die in your sins. However it is. Because if you die in your sins, if I die in my sins, we will be separated from God for all eternity. That's what the scriptures teach. One of these men died in their sins. Now, one person died for sin. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's the problem. Here's the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. One man died for sins. Christ died for sins. Let's break this down. First of all, Christ. Who are we talking about here? The God-man. We're talking about the God-man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And of course, when we say that He is Christ, we are confessing that He is God's appointed prophet, priest, and king, the anointed one. God had anointed him for the work of redemption. He is the one appointed person for the work of mediation. If you're going to come to God, if you're going to have access to God, it's going to be through Christ. There is no other coming to God. I think about in the Old Testament, you all remember Aaron's rod that budded, right? The children of Israel, you know, they got upset like they always did, and they told Aaron and Moses, you know, you guys, y'all just think y'all are something special, and you take too much to yourself. We're all God's children. We can be priests as well. And God killed many, many people over this, but y'all remember, He had them each family bring in a rod and laid it before the tabernacle, and the rod that budded, that's who God had chosen. And of course it was Aaron. And what is that teaching us? It was teaching us that God has appointed the Lord Jesus Christ. He's His anointed. He is the Christ. His work was to mediate between God and His people. And there is no coming to God apart from Christ. So first of all, that's who we're talking about. And Christ died for our sins. He didn't die for His sins. He knew no sin. He never committed one sin, not in thought or in deed. He was perfect. He had to be perfect, right? Because He had to offer Himself without spot to God, as we read in Hebrews 9. And He died for our sins. Who is He talking about? Whose sins did Christ die for? We'll look back in verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren. He's talking to His brethren. They're brethren because they have the same Father. Right? They're brethren to have the same Father. Those who are chosen of God, called by the Holy Spirit. His elect people. That's who He died for. He didn't die for every single person. Right? If He did, there would be no hell. It's just as simple as that. If Christ died for every single person, then there would be no hell. But He didn't. He didn't die for every single person. He died for His sheep. He died for His people. Substitution, right? It's at the heart of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ died for a specific group of people. We read that God made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, we see here that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures, this is so important. It's according to the Old Testament, right? That's what that means. He died according to what was written in the Old Testament. That means everything that was prophesied and everything that was typified in the Old Testament. We just read one of the many chapters we could have read, right, that speak about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. To die according to the scriptures, like what was typified at the Passover lamb, or what is taught on the Day of Atonement, like what we read in the garden when the Lord slew those animals to cover up the nakedness of Adam and Eve, right? What did they do immediately after they fell? They went together and they sowed some fig leaves, right? That's man's religion. And God right then and there showed them that's not going to cut it. That's not going to do it. There has to be blood. That's not going to cover up your sin. This is not something that you can do. To die according to the scriptures, it had to be like the types that we read in, for instance, Genesis 22 with Abraham and Isaac. Or as we read in Psalm 22, the Psalm of the Cross, or Isaiah 53. I had a hard time picking one of these examples to go back to. So I thought about three things that we see in all of these types. There's more, but three things that are always there. The first one is this: his blood had to be shed. When we read that Christ died for our sins, he couldn't die of what you would call natural causes, right? He couldn't come and live a perfect life and then die of something else. His blood had to be shed. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. His blood had to be shed. Number two, his death had to be a sacrificial one. An offering to God. This was to God. First and foremost, this was to God. As we read in Hebrews 8, it says that every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifice. This is whereof it was of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For someone to offer a sacrifice, there had to be an altar, there had to be a priest, a suitable sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ is all of these. And one other thing we see is we always see fire. Fire, right? Remember the Passover lamb? That Passover lamb couldn't be boiled and it couldn't be eaten raw. Why? Because fire pictures judgment, wrath and judgment of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the full wrath, judgment, punishment for the sins of his people right there on the cross. You know, unlike, you remember what happened on Mount Carmel when Elisha had those false prophets, they were all sacrificing to their gods, and Elisha built an altar as the Lord had commanded him and instructed him, and fire came down from heaven and it burnt the sacrifice and the stones and the water and soaked it all up. Well, at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ consumed that fire. It was the other way around, wasn't it? He consumed the fire, the wrath. God is satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ, with his sacrifice. Verse number 4, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Not only did he die according to the scriptures, he also had to be buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is also just as important because everything had to be fulfilled. in the Old Testament, right? Every jot and every tittle, everything that was spoken of him had to be fulfilled. And so he died, he was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures. Now, one man died free from sin. Turn over to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, verse 37. And saying, "If thou be king of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto the Lord, and he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Both of these malefactors were mocking him. We saw that, didn't we? Oh, both of these malefactors were mocking him. But all of a sudden, one of them went from mocking to looking on Christ and asking him, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Someone says, "What a miracle. What a miracle." Absolutely. Absolutely. Anytime a person is given life, is birthed from above, it's a miracle. It was no more miraculous for the Lord to save that man at that time in that condition than for God to save someone here tonight. Do you believe that? Is it about the circumstances that we're in, or is it about God who does the saving? I mean, yes, this man was at a point of death, but he couldn't do anything to just start believing or give himself life. No more than if somebody's here tonight and doesn't believe, can just give themselves life and start believing. God does the saving. It was a miracle. And we thank God every time that someone is given life, don't we? But the point I'm trying to make is God can save a person there on the cross. He could save a person here in this pew tonight. And that's why we come. And we ask for his blessing. God has to give a person life and faith. And I don't know what all understanding this man was given. Right? I don't know what all he knew. I knew that the Lord is God, right? There's four things. He knew that the person next to him was not simply a man. He knew that he is God. And he knew something about the righteousness of Christ, because he said, "This man had done nothing amiss." He knew something about his own sin, right? Because he said, "We indeed justly receive the due of our reward." You see, man always tries to find an excuse for their sin. We do. It's the environment that we grew up in. It's the parents that we had. It's the school that we're in. No, we're the problem. We're the problem. And when God convinces you of sin, you recognize that. And that's what he's saying here. We're getting what we deserve. And he knew the only way he could be accepted into the Lord's kingdom is if he did something for him. And what a simple prayer. "Lord, remember me." Have you ever prayed that? Remember me? I do. Remember me, Lord. That's all it takes for him to think on us. This man died free from sin. This man died free from sin because the Lord Jesus Christ died in his stead. You remember what we looked at and what we said about sin earlier, how sin is presented as a debt, as an offense, and as a crime? Let's turn to a few verses in closing. Let's look at this. Ephesians chapter 1. This is verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We've been redeemed. You see, that debt that we couldn't pay, he paid. He redeemed us. Look over in Romans chapter 4. Verse 25. We have offended God. Romans 4, verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. The crimes, the sins that we had committed, the guilt. Ephesians 9, verse 26. He's doing a comparison between the Old Testament sacrifices that were offered year over year. And then he says, verse 26, For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Put it away. Put it away. Expiation, right? That's what that means. He took our sin, he took our guilt, and he put it away. It's gone. You know, the scriptures, there's language in the scriptures to try to help us grasp these realities. Right, one of my favorites is that he's removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. I love thinking about that. Because if you start going east, when do you run into the west? Never. Right? You never run into the, you keep going east, you'll never run into the west. That's how far our sins have been removed. Taken away. Gone. Annihilated. I pray the Lord would cause all of us to look to him and to trust him. And if you've never looked, that he would give you faith to do that. That we all would die free from sin.